That brings new definition to the bumper sticker, my pastor can beat up your pastor, right?
Yeah.
Well, it's good to see all of you. I'm excited to share this morning part two of what we've been talking about, the pioneer spirit. I am excited more than ever for the life of this church, for Generational Hope Christian Center, because I really feel that what God has in store for us, the best is yet to come. I read a quote from Walt Disney this week, and when he started the Disney Company, there's a quote from him saying, we don't spend a lot of time looking in the past because we're curious and we want to know what's coming next. And I liked the idea of, God, what do you have for us next? If the past has been this good, right? If me and Justin and Jim and these guys, we are products of a vision that you started 25 years ago, God, what do you have for the next 25 years? And so I really feel like the mandate, the call for Generational Hope Christian Center in this new season that we're in is to pioneer again. To pioneer again. What we pioneered with the generational vision 25 years ago, God says there's new things. I'm taking that vision, but I'm going to take it to a new level for you. And that's going to take a willingness for us to partner with God and be curious and not afraid and feel that adventure spirit again and not be afraid and doubt and say, God, what do you really want to do? When's everything going to break open? But God, what do you want to do through us? Through the pioneer spirit that he's gifted every believer with, right? Because God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. He hasn't given you a spirit of intimidation. He's given you a spirit of power and a love and a sound mind. That's a pioneer spirit. So I just want to review a little bit of what we talked about last week, just to catch us up a little bit. But a pioneer, this is what Webster's Dictionary defines a pioneer as: a person who is among the first to explore or settle a new country or area, a person who leads the way or guides. A pioneer is first or among the earliest in any field of enterprise or progress. A pioneer is a colonizer, a frontiersman, an explorer, a trailblazer, an initiator, a spearhead. And I just read over that definition a few weeks ago and thought, God, that's what we want to be. That's what I want to be. I want to be known not just as a good leader, but I want to be known as a pioneer. Somebody who's willing to look into that future, that great unknown, right? And blaze a trail into what you want to do next. Last week, we talked about three different attributes of the pioneer spirit. The first one being pioneering is an act of faith that requires trust in the grace of God over our own abilities. We talked about two heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah. God called Abraham to pioneer a new nation. He said, Abraham, if you're willing to leave your homestead, I'm going to make you the father of a nation that's going to be so numerous that even the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore won't be able to count its number. And we are a part of that great faith nation, that great nation started by Abraham so many years ago because of his pioneering spirit and his willingness to say, even though I'm as good as dead and my wife is way too old to have children, if God says it's going to happen, then it's going to happen. That's a pioneer spirit. And the attribute that's so important in that, right? Paul said that Abraham became the father of our faith because he believed God at his word and God credited it to him as righteousness. Because he believed God at his word. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's grace. God's got grace for you if you're willing to have faith in his word. Believe him at his word. The second thing we talked about last week, a pioneer is willing to blaze a trail and suffer hardship in order that those who follow can find safe passage through to the promise. See, pioneers are able to leave the false security of conventional wisdom and the favorable opinions of others behind in order to make their dreams a reality and, more importantly, the dreams of God a reality. Because I don't know if you know this about God, but God is in the business of confounding the wisdom of the wise. All the people that thought they knew exactly what God was doing, exactly what's going on in the world, God always frustrated their efforts, and he did things in the most unexpected way, in the unforeseen way, ways that you couldn't predict. And he gave his kingdom to pioneers, men and women who had faith like children that would just be able to trust the heart of their father, the word of their father, beyond what they saw with their natural eyes. So pioneer, we're willing to leave that false sense of security and that false sense of getting the pats on the back of everybody that agrees with us, because usually when we're blazing a trail, we're misunderstood. But once the trail is blazed and something happens and there's a breakthrough that happens, whether it's in the business world or the technology world or the church world, it's after the fact, after the dream has been realized, that people celebrate with us. But a lot of times when they can't see the end product, there's doubt. Pioneers can trailblaze past that. The third thing we talked about last week, a pioneer makes decisions that extend their season of influence by providing a launching point for future generations. See, because what we're willing to pioneer, what we're willing to blaze a trail through in our own lives, our children, whether they're our natural children or spiritual children, those who consider us to be heroes to them, they will be able to experience a double portion of what we were able to unlock for them. That's the promise of God. What we're willing to pioneer in our lives, our children will experience in a greater measure in their life. So today, I just wanted to take a few minutes and explore three additional attributes, I think, of a pioneer, and the pioneering spirit as it has to do with how we relate to people. Because if you know Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you love the kingdom of God, then really everything that we do, it's for the sake of people. Jesus, when he walked the earth, he was all about people. It wasn't, he had great ministry because his ministry affected people in a real way. It doesn't say anything about how good looking Jesus was. It doesn't say anything about how great he spoke. It just says that when he spoke, people listened because they knew that he cared for them like nobody else they'd ever seen before. And because Jesus is all about people, I want to be all about people. And I want that pioneering spirit to carry over to how I influence and impact people in my life. We can create a lot of value, and we can put a lot of stock in a person's ability and their gift and their level of success, even in the church world, right? We got world famous preachers. We've got world famous business people, but what God cares about the most is, if you were world famous, did it impact people the way that I wanted you to impact people? So the first attribute I want to talk about today is a pioneer takes territory previously considered uninhabitable and sees its potential. I want to talk a little bit about this disciple in the New Testament church named Philip. Philip was tasked with the responsibility, along with some of the other disciples, the leaders of the church, came together and said, "We are neglecting some of the people, the widows, the orphans in the church that have great needs. We need to be able to set ourselves aside for preaching of the word and teaching into prayer. And we need to find able-bodied men full of faith and full of the Spirit of God that will be able to take on this task." And Philip was one of those people given the task, not necessarily because he was a great preacher, but because he was a faithful man and a good man and full of the Spirit of God to care for and nurture those who were in need in their life in very practical ways. But the church at this point in the history of the church gets scattered. It's under great persecution, mainly spearheaded by this man named Saul. And so the church has to disperse. But you know what the great thing? You know that the church is full of the Spirit of God. When it comes under attack, it gets stronger. That's exactly what's going on. And when you come under attack in your life sometimes, the circumstances may not be favorable, but it might provide a launching point for you to push you into the grace of God to an even greater level in your life that you even gave yourself credit for before. This is exactly what happened to Philip. One of the disciples that was just tasked with taking care of the practical needs of the body, The church comes under persecution. He has to flee, and he flees to this place called Samaria, and he begins to preach the gospel to them. Now, a little history about the Samaritans. The Jewish community in Jerusalem, in the capital, considered the Samaritans compromised Jews. Almost, if even in a more derogatory sense, they consider them the half-breeds of the legacy of Abraham and Sarah, because over their history, it was believed that they compromised too much. They intermarried with Gentiles, meaning not believers in the God of gods, the Lord of lords. So they were compromised in their belief system, and they started to give themselves more and more to these pagan religions and these godless beliefs. And so the Jews in Jerusalem, where Philip is fleeing from, it was even taught, it was believed by the Jewish community in Jerusalem that Samaritans compromised themselves. Both Jewish and Samaritan religious leaders taught that it was wrong to have any contact with the opposite group, and that neither was to enter each other's territory. This is a territorial, this is an ethnic war that's going on. And when the church gets scattered, this is the first place Philip goes to. I'm going to go to Samaria. I'm going to preach the gospel there. And we're going to see Jesus reawaken something. Going into territory that he was probably taught from a young age that he was not allowed to go into. But he was a pioneer. He said, this territory that's considered to be uninhabitable by me, I see potential there. I see people that Jesus wants to touch with his gospel, with his power, with his grace. And that's exactly where he went. Acts 8:5 says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ to them. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. Evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Don't you love that wherever Jesus is truly preached, when the gospel is preached the way that God intended it to be preached, it brings joy to the place. This place that was experiencing hopelessness and hatred and bitterness toward an entire people group, all of a sudden, great joy fills the place because Jesus is preached. See, pioneers like Philip know when to push past religious and ethnic barriers in order to bring the power of Jesus that will conquer our man-made barriers that we set up. And I know that we live in America, so we don't consider ourselves to struggle with like ethnic religious barriers, right? Like maybe they experience in the Middle East right now. But we're in the middle of a war. And it's a war where Christians are going to have to rise up and say, am I going to be able to push past my biases toward people? Am I going to be able to push past some of my political strongholds, if I could say it that way, to be able to relate to people that maybe I believe and I witness and I see by their words and their actions they're beyond saving, but maybe if Jesus gets preached to them, maybe if the hope of the world comes into their life like the hope of the world came into mine, that God might be able to do something with that? Come on. What I love about what Jesus does with pioneers, because pioneers bring revival that we're all praying for, right? What happens in revival is every time revival happens for real, religious barriers break down, racial barriers break down, ethnic barriers break down, biases break down. I always remember Pastor Tom and the other guys that were saved during the Jesus movement. They said one of the defining things of the Jesus movement is you would have these services and people from all different walks of life and all different denominations. We're not talking like the Pentecostal church meeting with the other Pentecostal church down the street where they might have one or two theological things that they disagree on, but they manage to do a service together. We're talking about Protestants. We're talking about the Holy Rollers. We're talking about the Pentecostals and literally Catholic nuns being filled with the Spirit of God during these services, because that's what Jesus does. He goes into territories that we think are impossible to reach, and he says, you just wait until power and grace hits them. Pioneers reach the unreachable, and they include the excluded. The first three recorded salvations outside of the city of Jerusalem. We have a wizard, an Ethiopian eunuch, and Saul. Once the church spread outside of the capital city of Jerusalem, those are the first three recorded salvations. A wizard named Simon. Acts 8:9 says, now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. So this is a guy that doesn't just dress like Harry Potter. Like, he can get some stuff done and it impresses people. This is a guy that doesn't just show up in a cape to the next Lord of the Rings movie. This is a guy that's actually like knowing how to get some weird stuff done, and people are fascinated by it, right? So Simon has a reputation. He boasted that he was someone great. And then he heard Philip preach. And Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. He followed. He not only gets saved, he's like, oh, that was a great word. I should probably change my life. He starts to follow Philip everywhere he goes. You ever had those people in your life? They're so impacted by your story, by your testimony, by the life of Jesus in you. They follow you around, and sometimes it can get annoying, right? But you realize this is actually a good thing because it means that the power of God is evident enough in my life that people want to follow me. Simon gets saved. A wizard gets saved. An Ethiopian eunuch. To put it bluntly, an African man who has been castrated. It says in Acts 8, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. So this is a man who has literally probably been sold into servanthood to serve a queen. He's castrated so that he can serve in whatever way he needs to serve her. His masculinity and his freedom has literally been robbed from him his entire life. But he's sitting in his chariot one day in this deserted desert place, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, the prophecy about Jesus. And he doesn't understand what he's reading, and so the Spirit of God comes to Philip and says, I want you to go there, and I want you to explain the gospel to this man because he is ready. Philip shows up, sits in the chariot with this man, explains and preaches the gospel and tells him who Jesus is and that Jesus can set him free and Jesus can give him back everything that was stolen from him. And he's so impacted by the gospel that as they're traveling down the road talking about it, they see a pond in the distance and the eunuch says, I want to get baptized right now. Why not now? That's great. I love that. You want to talk about... Man, people who say the Bible isn't relevant to today just don't know how to read it. Do you want to talk about the sexual confusion of a generation? See, I have two options when I'm confronted with these things in my life. I can get angry about them, or I can become a pioneer and say, God, what do you want to do? Where do you want me to go? I think it's interesting that it mentions here that this was a desert place. It was basically a deserted route. Nobody ever traveled there. So Philip had every reason to probably question God and say, you want me to go where? Nobody's used that road for years. No, but there's a man there who's in desperate need of what I have for him, and I want you to go explain it. Come on. The pioneering spirit is able to look past the barrier, able to look past what seems impossible and say, God is able to restore everything. And if I'm a willing vessel, right, then I can be there and be a part of what God wants to do. Saul. Acts 9:1 says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples." You ever think somebody said something nasty to you about being a Christian? This wasn't just like, "I don't like them." He was saying, "I want to kill them. I want to imprison them. I don't care if they're men, women, or children. If they're followers of the way, then they don't deserve to live." Do we have any cultures, any religions in the world today that are probably saying the same thing? Saul even went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there that belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. This man could be labeled the pioneer of terrorism against Christianity, but Jesus had other plans. This is not going to be the story of your life, Paul. I know who you are. And on his way to imprison more Christians in Damascus, he has a one-on-one personal encounter with Jesus himself. And it changes the trajectory of his life forever, to the point where this is a man who's responsible for writing almost three-quarters of the New Testament. He not only became a part of the church, he became a leader in the church. And trust me, the disciples that existed then were pretty skeptical at first. What's this guy really trying to do? But they found out and they learned through spending time with him that his conversion was real. It was radical because he had encountered a real and radical and love-filled Jesus on that road that said, "I'm going to look past your behavior the last couple of years, and I still believe that there's work for you to do." We have a wizard, a practitioner of the dark arts, you could say. We have an Ethiopian eunuch, a man not only confused culturally because he's traveling through Jerusalem and he's from Africa, but so confused and so robbed of his identity as a man, he's desperate and he meets Jesus. And we have this Hebrew hitman in Saul that just wants nothing more than to spend his life trying to squash this thing that's rising up called Christianity. And this man and this God that everybody seems to be so enthralled with named Jesus, he's ruining the whole thing. Just imagine that front row at church. That's a cheering section. But I wonder how many of us have the faith to even invite those people into our lives. I'm preaching to myself here because I've been convicted many, many times by the Lord about refusing relationship, really. I mean, we have all of our excuses, like we're so busy. I got no time for more people in my life. After all, I'm a pastor. My life's all about people. So even pastors use it as an excuse, right? But I really, if I search my heart deep enough and I ask myself and God says, "Is that really why you're not friends with these people, or is there a deeper issue here?" Because how can we expect to bring the gospel to people groups, right, if we are just going to not associate with them because they don't believe like we believe? Of course they don't believe like we believe. We haven't done the Philip thing yet. We haven't even shared Jesus with them to the point where they can get it in a real way. Of course, people who don't believe what we believe have assumptions about how we believe and how we carry on our lives. Who cares? It takes the pioneer spirit to go into that territory, as hostile as it might be at first, and say, "I believe that the grace of Jesus wants to hit these people just like it hit me." Right? But we wall ourselves off because we say, "Well, these people, I've said this myself many times, they are totally against everything I stand for." Jesus is like, "Yeah, that's kind of the definition, isn't it?" Right? If you're not a lover of me, you're an enemy of me. So yeah, they're enemies. What do you want to do about it? Do you just want to keep not even shouting hate, but just kind of like walling yourself off enough just to show your, it's the silent treatment, right, that we give to most people. I'm just going to show my level of dissatisfaction toward the way you live your life by not even talking to you, relating to you, because what's the point? We're on different sides of the fence on that issue. Come on. The pioneering spirit can see past all of that. Who are the Samaritans in your life? Who are the Sauls in our lives? It's easy for me to flip on the news and start just getting myself all riled up about all the crazy people in the world. But God says, well, it's easy to get riled up. Anger is an easy emotion to foster, but unconditional love, that's a different story altogether. Pioneers include the excluded. Third thing I want to talk about, if I can find it. A pioneer sings a song that is music to the uninitiated, but like clanging brass to the establishment. I took that line from Brian Houston, the pastor at Hillsong Church. I loved it so much, though. He sings a song that is music to the uninitiated, but like clanging brass to the establishment. In Acts 6:9, it says, opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. Isn't it interesting how a lot of times when God starts to do a new thing, it's always the church people that are the first ones to oppose it? We always have this thing in our head like it's going to be the world that opposes what we're trying to do, but most of the time the world loves what we're saying, and the church is the one to say, you're not saying it right. It's not theologically correct. That's sloppy agape. That's crazy grace. You're not, this isn't where we're supposed to be going. It's always the church. Opposition arose from where? From the synagogue. Right? Not from the gay pride parade that was happening in Seattle. We can expect that they're just going to do that because they're bitter and they're angry and they're hurt and they need love, right? But opposition arose from the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called. This is an assembly of what were known as the freedmen of Rome. They are descendants of the Jews that were enslaved just under 100 years earlier by Pompey after his conquest of Judea. They are called the freedmen because of the testimony of being enslaved at one point and then being set free. They named their synagogue after their testimony, we are freed slaves. And yet the freed slaves are the ones that are in opposition to the disciples going to the Gentiles and preaching freedom and deliverance to them. What? May it never be said of me that I deny people the grace that God poured out on my life to be free and to do what I do. We forget so easily and so quickly. All of us have a testimony of being freed from slavery. And we look at a world that's enslaved by the enemy, by the devil. And we look at the stuff that happens in Orlando. And we look at the stuff that's happening overseas. And we can get angry. That's okay. There's a righteous anger. But then you have to look at those people and say, these are people that need freedom just like I need it. See, the problem is it's easy to form this elitist mentality about yourself when you stop being thankful or remembering what you've been freed from. And we take for granted the community that we are privileged to be a part of here. And we kind of, whether we realize it or not, form this elitist thing. And we're just better than other people. And that person doesn't deserve to be in that position. And how could we possibly vote for this person? They're so... against everything that we stand for, and they're so sleazy, and they're so dirty, and they're such liars. And then Jesus looks at you and said, that's exactly what you would be if you didn't have my grace on your life. Don't get so self-righteous that you forget that just like Jesus gifted freedom to you, he wants to gift it to other people that even you don't think deserve it. See, we got to remember to follow the example of Jesus. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? He's basically saying, Christian, are you enjoying your life in the presence of God and being filled with His Spirit? Are you enjoying the family that you're a part of because y'all have Jesus in common? He says, good. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. And He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress other people. Be humble, thinking of others more than yourself. Don't look only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. We are pioneers, not because we have great things to offer the world, but we're pioneers because we follow the example of Christ. The King of the universe laying His life down for people that didn't deserve grace. Didn't deserve a second chance, but He gives it to us every day. His mercies are brand new every morning. Like John said this morning, with the rising of the sun is God's mercy over your life. So let's not forget how privileged we are to be loved by a God who loves us not based off our behavior and our beliefs and our actions, but He loves us unconditionally enough to say, I'm going to give you a new heart with new and right desires. And we as the church, as pioneers, we got to believe that for the rest of the world. It's the only way this thing works. It's the only way the gospel works. Yep. See, true Christian maturity builds this pioneering spirit as we stop only needing Jesus for what He can do for us, but we start using what He's done for us to become like Him to other people. Jesus, before He left planet Earth, He said to His disciples, freely you have received, now freely give. Give your life away. If I could have the worship team come on up. We pioneer because we follow the example of Christ. May it never be that we so take for granted the grace that has been shown to us and fail to offer it to the world that still needs it, that's still in bondage. I know this is a little convicting, but man, we are on. I just feel it. In the deepest part of my heart, that we as a church have an opportunity to just break through to a whole nother level, you guys. To not be so focused on the past and how darkness just seems to be getting stronger and stronger and pushing harder and harder. And you know what? Jesus loves those moments because it's in those moments where we feel like all hope is gone and we've got the Sauls of the world breathing down their murderous threats against us, and I'm going to come against everything you stand for. And if you ever speak up for the truth of God, then I'm coming after you and your family. And we just say, Jesus, bring your grace. We need your power. Philip started out serving bread to widows, and he became a preacher that went into territories that his leaders and his elders told him would not be possible to reach. And he didn't do it because of his own gifting. He did it because the grace of God and the Spirit of God was all over his life because he was just willing to go and pioneer. So as we close today, what are you pioneering through in your life? What are areas of your life that God wants to just break through the walls that you've put up, the mentalities that you've put up about yourself and about other people? And Jesus is just saying today, will you pioneer with me? Will you go even into that area of your marriage, of your family, of your life that you think is territory that's uninhabitable, and let me do a new thing there? Will you talk to that neighbor? Will you talk to that friend? Will you watch the news in a different way this week? And instead of letting it fuel your hate fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit starts to build so much in your heart and in your bones that all you can do is just preach good news to people. Give your testimony and say, man, I used to be like that, but look at what Jesus did for me. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to be scared, threatened, intimidated by people that believe differently than us, because as pioneers, we believe that the power of God is the only power on earth capable of changing a human heart. We were all in bondage to something at one point or another in our lives. Most of us still are in bondage to things, if we're honest. And if we've truly experienced the grace of God to become free, we should be excited about introducing that grace to whomever, whenever God instructs us to. See, we pioneer not just for the sake of pioneering, not just so we can make a name for ourselves, but we pioneer for the sake of people that need to hear the name of Jesus. We make Jesus famous. Amen? So would you stand with me as we close today? Jesus, we just confess right now as a family that we need your grace more than ever. God, forgive us for some of our kind of low-riding, self-righteous attitudes toward the world. We're not the greatest thing since sliced bread. The only thing that makes us cool, the only thing that makes us special, the only thing that makes us influential in any way is your power and your grace on our life. And so, God, we confess this morning that we need your power, we need your grace, and most importantly, God, today we just need a download of your heart toward people. God, you still love the world. John 3:16, some of us started quoting it when we were 5 years old. For God so loved the world that he sent his son, a world that was broken, a world that's hurting, a world that hated him, a world that didn't believe anything that he had to say, a world that hated truth and despised the light. Jesus came to die for the world, and we as a pioneering church want to love the world the way you love the world. And we know that's not just going to be a matter of willpower and our own strength and convincing ourselves to love people. We need a fresh download of your spirit today, of your grace today, to be able to see people through your eyes and to look at the territories that the world has cordoned off as not approachable and unattainable, to be able to look past the behaviors and the beliefs of a world that frustrates us and to march right in there and say, Jesus is going to bring joy to this place again. Use us, God. Help us look past and count the cost of our current comfort and weigh it against the future reward of what could be if we choose to lay down some of our current comforts to reach the world for you, Jesus. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your conviction. And now let us not leave this place hanging our heads low and saying, man, I just don't know. I just don't know how to love. I'm not that kind of person. But we leave this place with our heads held high saying, Jesus is going to have grace for me to do what he's called me to do. Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your power today. It's in your mighty name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's just celebrate Jesus as we close today.
just agree this morning, Lord,
that all your promises are yes and amen.
We believe it, Lord.
All your promises are yes and amen.
Jesus, again, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love for us, that you're faithful to love us just like you're faithful to cause the sun to rise every morning on our behalf. We thank you that our confidence is in your faithfulness, not ours. And so, God, as we leave this place today, let our confidence be more in you and what you're capable of doing to change humanity than what we're capable of doing to change it. We need your grace. Lord, I thank you that you love all of us with a love that we'll never be able to understand this side of heaven. And you've given us that love so we can pour it out on a world that desperately needs it. So as we leave this place, let us go commissioned to be pioneers in the worlds that we're a part of, to be pioneers for our families, for our friends, for our neighbors that are in desperate need of hope, in desperate need of salvation, and in desperate need of the grace of God that you so lavishly pour out on us, Jesus. We pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right, have a great week. We love you. See you next time.
Shake these walls with a mighty rushing wind.